Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Grace upon grace. That's what I want to entitle the message that I'm going to give to you tonight. The thoughts that lay back behind the prophecy didn't come from my emotional longings or my own, you know, personal contemplations or something like that. It comes from the study of Scripture. Anyone who wants to prophesy should soak themselves in the Word of God. I've seen way too many people think that they are anointed to bring the Word of the Lord to a person or a people, only to have all kind of confused, misguided thinking that may contain portions of some biblical thoughts, but which do not convey as a whole what the Bible teaches, particularly under the New Covenant. And so the Bible must be the foundation for all prophetic utterance. The Scripture tells us that every prophetic utterance that is ever brought forth in a church has to be judged. It has to be weighed. It has to be considered as to whether or not it's sound. And the most critical component, the most foundational aspect of that discernment or that judgment has to do with whether or not it lines up, not with a verse, but with the totality of what the Bible teaches. And so that's the beginning point. Then after that, you start asking questions about, is it relevant? Is it timely? Is the spirit and manner in which it's conveyed consistent with the spirit of Christ? And we want to strip away anything that is, if you will, fleshly, that doesn't convey either the heart or the mind of God when it comes to how he would speak to us. Amen? So that thought of waves of blessing, because that was at the heart of what I felt like God was wanting to convey to Pastor James and to our church, it's not a new concept, and it's not even a now concept. It's a permanent concept. God isn't interested sometimes in sending us blessing upon blessing, and then other times not. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that God is consistently interested in sending us blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. The whole point of the New Covenant is that God is in the business of redeeming and restoring his purposes, his plans for creation and for humanity in particular. And so I want to show you some texts out of John, the beginning of John, make a few comments about them, and then have a couple of practical pastoral suggestions for you at the end. So again, the message is entitled Grace Upon Grace. It's a phrase that comes straight out of John 1. I'm going to read a few excerpts to you from John 1, reading from the English Standard Version. The gospel begins as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what the writer is doing is he is taking a concept that existed philosophically among the ancient Greek world with regard to how intelligence or reason or knowledge and understanding lay as the foundation behind everything that exists. In other words, there was a perception that there had to be some sort of intelligent design, if you will, to use popular language, that lies back behind the existence of everything that is. And what the writer is saying is that this foggy concept that many people have had in the ancient world with regard to this this quality of reason or intellect or whatever, it's actually none other than Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who is behind the creation of the world. And so he says again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. You know, Pastor Rice just had his father pass away. My wife Carol, her mother just passed away. Another dear sister in our church just had her mother pass away. A couple of ladies, actually. And I know this is a regular ongoing thing because I haven't met anybody that is actually living in a permanent state of immortality yet. Every one of us is heading towards death unless Jesus comes back first, right? But it does remind you when you come face to face with death again about how precious life is and how important it is to live life well. And here the author is talking about in him was life. Not he was alive, but rather that he is the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of, in other words, the illumination that comes into the world. Even our ability to have understanding and perception and to be sentient beings, if you want to look that word up, it's a great word. But how we are different than the animals. God has made us in his image. And Jesus is the basis. He's the ground behind which we can even be the kind of creatures that we are. The light shines in the darkness, John says, and the darkness has not overcome it. When I look at the world today and I see the darkness that's everywhere, I'm talking about spiritual and moral darkness and the decay and the violence and just all of the terrible things that go on in this world, I'm comforted by the fact that at the end of the day, God has a plan and he's working his plan. That things are not just given to chance and random chaos ensues, but rather God ultimately upholds everything, governs all things, judges all things, and is guiding history towards its culmination when Jesus will return. He goes on and says a few verses later, and the Word became flesh, talking about none other than our beloved Jesus, and dwelt among us. So he didn't just sort of like hang out in the mountains and live as a hermit. He came and lived right down in the middle of humanity. He had friends. He had a family that he grew up in. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love that thought right there. Full of grace and truth. Really, his glory emanates not merely from his power, but from his character, from the attitude and the condition of his heart. For from his fullness, John writes, we have all received grace upon grace. And that's what I want to talk to you about, grace upon grace. There's a great resource that I've turned to many times through the years. It's not too expensive for those that are kind of nerdy and you want to beef up your Bible library. It's called the United Bible Society's Handbook for Bible Translators. It's actually an individual volume for every book of the Bible. And so around the world, throughout the decades, especially over the last 100-some years or so, longer even now, 150 years or so, there's been tremendous work that's been done to take the Bible from the original languages, primarily in Hebrew and Greek, and to translate them into the local vernacular of the people. And this includes not just nations such as ours. Of course, the English Bible has been around for a long time. But it includes even small tribal indigenous peoples in different parts of the world that sometimes number very small, maybe only tens of thousands of people, or even less in some cases, and yet they have their own distinct, unique language. And so to help translators, to help people who go into these places learn the language and learn the culture and all the rest, to help them and guide them in the process of translating the Bible into those local people's language so they can understand the Word of God and the message of God's grace for them, they provide guidance and they publish these volumes, each one focused on a particular book of the Bible. So the UBS Handbook for Bible Translators has something to say about John 1:16, which is the verse that says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The first clause, for from his fullness we have all received, could be translated in some languages to read as follows. Because he was so gracious, he has blessed us all. Isn't that great? In other words, in trying to capture the meaning of the Greek and convey that accurately in some languages, sometimes you can't translate literally. It's just they don't sometimes have the proper terminology. It carries different connotations. And so sometimes you have to find other ways to say the same thing within a language. And so this is the guidance that they provide. Because he was so gracious, he has blessed us all. Another possible suggested translation for some languages is because of his great love for us, he has been so good to us all. Isn't that great? Those thoughts should consume our minds, not thoughts of God's judgment and God's law and how we don't measure up. None of us measures up. I really despise religion because usually those who want to practice religion never live up to what their religion demands, or somehow they twist it and manipulate it so that they can satisfy their own personalized version of it, and then they become arrogant, critical, haughty people towards others. I hate religion, but grace I like. I like the message of grace. I need grace, and you do too. And if you don't realize it yet, just live a little longer. The second clause, grace upon grace, is somewhat ambiguous in the Greek. I mean, think about it. It's kind of a strange phrase, right? For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The most popular understanding among scholars has been the truth that, and here's a quote, the Christian life consists of one expression of God's grace after another. And that was the idea. I knew that already before I gave that prophecy. It was that knowledge that was inside of me that I felt was triggered by the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the moment on Sunday. That truth was something that God wanted to emphasize and to reiterate. It didn't become true because I said it, and it's not a new truth that is only true for 2018. This is something that God said 2,000 years ago, and God hasn't changed his mind, okay? But we need to be reminded of these things. It could be translated in some languages to say the following: God has blessed us time after time. Or another possible translation, God has caused goodness to happen to us time after time. Don't you like that? I think we'd all be better off if we would dwell on things like this a little bit more often and push some of that negative garbage that keeps being fed to us from the world around us out of our thought processes. The handbook by the United Bible Society for the verse as a whole suggests the following translation: out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. You know, I think if we stop and really reflect upon our lives and think about what we actually deserve in the light of God's holiness, and yet then look at what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, I mean, it doesn't take long to realize that this is true. You may not have everything you want, but that doesn't mean that God is done yet. You may not even have everything that you want by the time that you pass from this world. The Bible says many of the Old Testament saints, in fact, all, Pastor Rice was talking about this actually at the New Year's Eve service, all of them lived their whole lives and never received everything that God promised. Why? Because God had something better in store. It doesn't mean that he held out on them or he lied or anything like that. It's just that God doesn't answer every promise in this short life that you live right now. You know, there is another life coming, right? When you die, you go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And even not all the promises of God get fulfilled there. Did you know that? Because Jesus is coming back. And then there's a whole other set of promises that'll be fulfilled in the new creation. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. God has so much stuff plan, so much in store. But sometimes all we can do is live myopically in a world that seems like there's only one week in the future. And if God doesn't do everything we want done in the next week, then somehow he's failing us, or somehow life is really miserable. There is another possible translation or understanding, I should say, of the phrase grace upon grace. And it's an interesting one. I actually hadn't heard of it before I started preparing for tonight. It's the truth that the grace of God's covenant through Jesus surpasses the grace of God's covenant through Moses. Now, where do you get that from? Well, the context, and we'll look at that in just a second. But let me give you at least some background thoughts. The Bible does not teach, and I want to say not with capital letters, bold, underlined, and maybe some flashing lights around it. The Bible does not teach the absence of grace in the Mosaic covenant, which sometimes is popularly believed. I don't mean this in a mean way, but when people believe that, it's because they're actually ignorant of the scriptures. People may know lots of individual texts in the scriptures, but they don't understand the overall flow of the storyline and how all of it fits together. Far from it, the Old Testament is replete with historical accounts of God's merciful and gracious dealings with sinful people. I mean, think about it. Pastor Rice again, just to draw from him. I think he mentioned Nineveh, didn't he, in his message? Somebody from our pulpit recently talked about Nineveh and about how the people cried out. They were the arch enemies, actually, of northern Israel. And they committed many, many atrocities in the way that they engaged in warfare. And yet, when God sent his message that he was going to condemn them and judge them and destroy them, the Bible says that they actually humbled themselves and cried out to God for mercy, and God relented. God didn't punish them according to what their sins deserved. Perhaps the most poignant of all, and I mean there are many examples in the Old Testament, perhaps the most poignant of these is the fact that God chose and redeemed Israel before he gave them the law. That's an extremely important theological point that Paul makes in his writings in the New Testament. The blood of a lamb smeared upon their doorposts and thresholds saved them before God gave them any commandments. God chose them before they even chose him. God redeemed them by the blood of the lambs that were slain before they ever actually entered into a real deep knowledge of who God was. Even the law itself provided for their daily ongoing relationship with God by means of the sacrificial system. God appointed it as the basis for the forgiveness of their sins, pointing to the eventual ultimate permanent sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world. So God provided a means by which they have relationship with him. But in spite of the fact that there's plenty of grace and loving kindness and mercy in the Old Testament, what happens is the contrast is so strong once Jesus shows up that sometimes people misread the text and think there wasn't any in the Old Testament. The New Testament authors all emphasize the fullness of God's grace being expressed through Jesus in a way that far surpasses what God had extended through Moses. It was only fitting that God's best and greatest and ultimate expression of his grace should come through his son and not through a prophet, even as great as Moses was. John wrote the following, and here you'll see it a little bit in context now with this idea of how grace upon grace can be understood in this way. He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That phrase is important for the contrast. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And now watch the next verse. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the grace upon grace phrase is kind of a bridge then, if you will, between what he's been saying about Jesus and now what he brings up about Moses and the law. He says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God," referring now to Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." How could Moses ever reveal fully the grace of God? How could he? He was a sinful man, a great prophet, one of the greatest humans who probably ever lived. And yet, there's no way that he could ever convey the fullness of who the Father was. Because humans in our sinfulness, all of us, have an obscured vision of who God is. It took God himself becoming human to give us a full picture of what he's really like. You can speak truth about a person, but it not be the full truth that could be said about the person. And when you speak in partial truths, there's always the possibility of being misunderstood and coming up with a false representation of who the person is. Does that make sense? Jesus is the full expression of what the Father is like. He's the most important person in the Bible. His words, his conduct, his behavior, his deeds are the most important to study in the entire Bible. They're more important than the epistles. They're more important than the prophets. They're more important than the Decalogue or the Pentateuch. The Gospels are the most important part of the Bible. Am I saying that it's more the Word of God than the other parts? No. But what I'm saying is that Jesus himself is the full revelation of who God is and what he's like. Jesus has revealed the Father as no one else ever has. He surpasses all the prophets of Israel and all the religious teachers of the world. His revelation of the Father was one that was full of grace. Peter said this about him. He said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then think about how sometimes, you know, humans display power. And we have various world leaders right now displaying power in ways that sometimes make you cringe. Peter said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that he went about doing good. That's what he did with the power. He went around doing good. Now, I can't think of a time Jesus never did good. Now, wouldn't you like to be around somebody like that? That all they ever did with all of the power and all the anointing and all the spiritual, you know, if you will, riches that they had access to, all they ever did was go around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. What Jesus did is exactly what you could expect the Father to be doing as well. So then the phrase grace upon grace can be understood to mean either that the Christian life consists of one expression of God's grace after another, or that Christian lives are lived under the grace of God's covenant through Jesus, which surpasses that which came through Moses. Both understandings are permitted by the Greek text. That's why there's differences in opinion. And both are possible because both are true according to the rest of Scripture. Both of those things are taught in Scripture in many different places. So both are possible. And because of this, I want to suggest two pastoral implications, and they'll tie in with that prophetic message that I gave on Sunday. And if you'll do something with what I'm about to say, it'll benefit you. And not just you, it'll benefit other people around you. First of all, real simple, but we don't always do it. Live your life in the light of the fullness of God's grace that is revealed to you and given to you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There was great advice once given by a monastic leader, Thomas A. Kempis, back in the Middle Ages, as he was seeking to train young men for spiritual ministry in the way that they best understood in their generation. And one of the things he said is that if you're beset and plagued with all kinds of distractions that keep you from your pursuit of Christ, he said, just meditate upon Christ on the cross. Protestants have had a reaction to Catholicism where there's been a desire to point out that Jesus is no longer on the cross, and much is made of that. Because if we only think of Jesus in a weakened state dying on the cross, that can actually truncate our vision of the glorified, exalted, you know, ascended Christ who's now in heaven ruling over all things. He's not some weak pushover for the devil. But the flip side is that if we don't spend any time thinking about Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, it will really rob us from an appreciation of the depth of God's love for us and the mercy that he shows us in what Jesus did for us. It's very important, actually, to dwell upon the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. Learn about what Jesus did for us on the cross, what it means to be justified. I find that most Christians actually don't have a good grasp, at least in charismatic churches, most Christians don't have a good grasp even on what the Bible is actually saying when it talks about us being justified. To be declared righteous. I like the way one of my professors put it, Gordon Fee, when he was talking about Paul. He said the Apostle Paul demonstrates a robust conscience before God. Although he was clearly a sinful man like the rest of us, and there are even examples of a couple of things that he did that were wrong in the Bible, he doesn't live in a state of constant self-introspection where he was always feeling bad about how he wasn't measuring up. He fully embraced the gift of righteousness that God had provided for him through Jesus Christ. And because that consumed him and also then framed his mindset along with a passion and a desire to serve the Lord, he really doesn't demonstrate all this kind of self-pity and wallowing around and consequentially not doing much for God. Instead, because he had a robust conscience before God, he believed in the gift of righteousness, he was fully confident about what Jesus Christ had done, had cleansed him, had forgiven him, had appointed him, had anointed him, had established him, had called him, and so on. out of that confidence, he went forth and did great things for the Lord. And that would serve us well to follow and imitate his example. Learn what it means to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be adopted into God's family. Many people today now come from families that are broken. Every family is dysfunctional in some way or another, even the best of them, as they look pristine from the outside. All of us need to understand what it means to be adopted into God's family. We need to take time to think about that. Think about these things. Renew your mind. Live according to them. Treat other people in light of the fullness of God's grace given to you. And heed this warning that I have for you. Don't live under a works-based understanding of being loved and accepted by God. There are far too many Christians who don't understand these things that I've been talking about here. They can say the words, they have the words running around their head, but they don't have the concepts in their heart. And what the people are really doing many times is that they're striving to try and be accepted by God. They're trying to do all this religious stuff. They're trying to do what the church seems to suggest is what a good Christian does, or what the preacher says, or what they read in some book. And what happens is that when you live like that, you're only going to wind up typically one of two ways. Either you're going to be miserable, because nobody can live up to it. Nobody. Nobody. Not you. Don't even begin to think you can do it. Or you're going to be arrogant, because you're going to pull those standards down. You're going to you're going to define your own standard for righteousness, think that you fulfilled it, and then you're going to become haughty and critical of other people. That is an ugly religious person. I don't want anybody like that for my friend. I don't want any friends like that. It is an ugly spirit. And in many ways, it's the spirit that characterized the Pharisees. You won't be attractive for the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ if you live that way. So grace and understanding righteousness and understanding justification and forgiveness, and that you're, that makes you attractive. It makes you a nice person, a kind person. It makes you somebody like Jesus, who with their anointing goes around doing good for other people. Second, realize that you are blessed by God every day. Every day you live in the light of God's forgiveness and mercy. Every day you're the object of his affection, his heart's desire. Every day God's blessings, great and small, touch your life, whether you're aware of them or not. Take time to appreciate all that God has given you. Don't always be focused on what you don't have yet. Remember that the best of all of his promises won't even be fulfilled until the age to come when Jesus returns. That's when the best of them are going to be fulfilled. We get a lot of them now, in a measure, but the best is yet to come. Expect God's blessings to come into your life this year. Look for them. Receive them gladly and with thanksgiving. Don't complain about how they aren't quite what you wanted. It's easy to do. And just as importantly, look for ways to be a channel of God's blessings to others. God always blesses us, I believe, to be a blessing to others. Amen? It's never supposed to stop with us. And just on a practical note, and I'm going to finish early, I would say two ways that you could walk this out. Number one, the fasting and prayer week. I mean, I really do believe that that prophecy was from the Lord, and part of it was to watch. Remember, the prophecy said to look and to watch. Jesus used that terminology when he was talking about prayer, to watch. And there's something about when you have aligned yourself, when you have quieted down the voice of all the distractions and the other things that clamor for our constant attention, and you give yourself to trying to look and to hear what God would show you and say to you, what happens is that you it's almost like, I think of surfers, you know? You ever watch any television shows? Back when I grew up, they used to have this thing called the Wild World of Sports on television. That was a long time ago. But I remember watching these monstrous waves, and I've seen videos, of course, of them since then, where people would get on the boards in up on the North Shore of Hawaii or other parts of the world. And the whole key was to really have an extraordinary experience in surfing. You have to catch the wave properly. And if you're just sort of, if you're not in the water, first of all, there's no chance. But if you're in the water and you're just sort of dinking around and not paying attention, then, you know, that thing could clobber you, or it could just pass you by and you miss the opportunity. But if you become skilled and you learn how to watch the patterns of the waves and you see what's coming, you can position yourself to ride the wave. And you know, my wife and I, we've lived through waves. I mean, true outpourings of the Holy Spirit. You know, the kind of stuff that you read about in history books, where whole communities become inundated, where communities of churches are overwhelmed by God's presence and power, where you have strings of miraculous healings and deliverances, where people who had conditions sometimes for decades are instantly healed in meetings. We've lived through that stuff. But I saw a lot of people who were even sort of in the middle of it, didn't experience it. They didn't know how to catch the wave. They didn't know how to position themselves to receive from the Lord. Fasting and prayer, when it comes from a heart that really is wanting to seek the Lord and not wanting to dictate to God how he should bless them, but rather is wanting to offer themselves and to offer their life to God, for him to use as he sees fit, and then trust in the Lord to satisfy the desires of their heart. A person like that, I'm telling you, they catch the wave. And God will send blessings. He will send wave upon wave of blessings. They may not be all as dramatic as some of the things that we've experienced at those certain seasons in the past, a couple decades ago now, about since some of the major ones had happened. But still, wave after wave, I find waves of God's favor and blessing come into my life. And I'm certainly not the most virtuous Christian that you've ever met on earth. But God still blesses me. He doesn't bless me because I deserve it. He blesses me simply because he's good. He goes about doing good. And the other one is the school of discipleship. That's more of a, you know, the first one might seem harder because of the fasting and prayer for 5 days. But the school of discipleship is also a commitment. People come out Sundays. Some of you can't do it in person, but we have students that go through it online. You know, every Sunday throughout most of the year at 9 o'clock, we have classes over in, I guess we're calling it now the chapel, our former sanctuary. So at 9 o'clock, almost every Sunday, we have classes over there. And then at 11 o'clock, we have classes too, but the first year classes are at 11 o'clock. That's right, we let people sleep in because we figure if we can hook them, you know. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah, you're supposed to come to church at 9, then come to the class at 11. But anyway, we got to set up every Sunday. 11 o'clock is the first year classes, 9 o'clock is the second year classes. But you know, almost everybody that we've had go through that, they can testify how just their relationship with God is so much more active and alive and rich as a result. They learn some of these things that I'm talking about here. When I'm saying, hey, look, renew your mind. Start to train yourself to think the way that the Bible speaks about you and about what Christ has done for you. Because they're exposing themselves to that kind of teaching week after week after week, it's a different kind of teaching than you get on Sundays. I love Sundays. Sunday has its purpose, but it's a different focus. It's a different emphasis. You don't get a whole bunch of doctrinal teaching on Sunday. That's just a fact. And what do I mean by doctrinal teaching? I'm talking about kind of line upon line unfolding of core biblical truths. And when that gets inside of you, then I think the verse is fulfilled that Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do for you? Set you free. One of the reasons why most of us in this room don't have more freedom in certain areas is because we just don't have enough truth inside us. Or you say, well, I know the Bible. Well, you don't have the right truth of the Bible inside you then. There are so many things that God wants to take and put deep down in your spirit, deep down in your soul. And I'll tell you what, there's something about not just learning it up here, but when you have those times, whether it's gradual over time and it's imperceptible almost, or whether it's an aha moment when the Holy Spirit just sort of suddenly visits you and breathes, if you will, some truth deep down inside your soul, it's profound when God's truth really grabs a hold of you. I mean, it just changes you. And, you know, it's interesting, at my age now, I feel more relaxed and more content and more just, I don't know. It's like I just trust the Lord with stuff. And I just want each of you to experience a richer and deeper walk with God. I want you to become aware of the fact that he is constantly thinking positively about you and that he wants to bless you and that 2018 is no different than any other year. He wants to visit you with grace upon grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each person that's here in the room as well as those who have been listening or will listen online. Lord, I do pray that you would lead us all into a greater awareness of how awesome the covenant is that you planned, that you initiated, and that your son executed on our behalf. And Lord, how that it is a permanent, inviolable covenant. It will never be changed. It will never be altered. It has established forever the posture of your heart towards us, your attitude towards us. Every purpose that you intend to achieve will be fulfilled. And Lord, I pray that we would simply, Lord, enter into that in a greater measure this year. Help us to become more aware of how blessed we already are. And help us, Lord, to align ourselves, Lord, both to surrender ourselves to your will and carry out your purpose for our lives, but also, Lord, to position ourselves to see and to receive all that you have for us as we journey through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Pastor Philip.